For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, we're studying Hebrews. Let me give you just a real quick orientation this book, and then we'll dive right into the passage that we're going to study in Hebrews this morning. This is not really so much a letter, it's an essay. And the essay breaks into two different parts. The first part, which is two-thirds of the book, 10 and a half chapters, is all an argument. It's a theological argument. And so you missed that part if you're new. Sorry. Let me tell you what he says, because it's such great stuff. He says that all of this stuff that you read about in the Old Testament, you know, the rituals, the holy days and holy places and the priests and the sacrifices, that all of that stuff that you read about in there and that frankly has come to characterize what people think Christianity is, it's all over. It's all over. Because he says that the whole reason why God did that stuff, the whole Old Testament religious system, was a series of pictures foreshadowing and predicting what his son Jesus would do when he came on the scene. That this whole priesthood business was just a picture of Jesus, who's our ultimate priest, because he's the real mediator between us and God, who straightens out the problem of our guilt before God. All the rituals that surrounded those animal sacrifices, just a picture of Jesus, who came as the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, God's perfect sacrifice to pay for all of our sins, that it was all a picture show pointing to Christ. And he says, and now that Christ has come, he's fulfilled that whole religious system and he's made it obsolete. What a radical message. That it's all obsolete now. He says he's replaced it with a new and a better way to draw near to God. That now you can come to God through Jesus Christ and just tell him, I want to know you. I want to be forgiven by you, and I want to become one of your children. You can come to him that way through Christ, and that in that one moment that you come to him through Christ, he permanently forgives all of your sins. He makes you his child forever. He guarantees you a place in his eternal kingdom, and now he gives you a new and living way to relate to God. Man, that's good news. That's the theological argument. You didn't think when I said theological argument that it would be that unboring, did you? Wow. So what? So the last third of the book is all about practical application. So what if you understand who Jesus is? So what if you've said, God, I've now come to you through Christ. So what does this new and living way look like? What does it look like to relate to God after you've met Christ? And he gives us pictures of what that looks like. We looked at one of those pictures a couple weeks ago. But there's a long section in Hebrews, beginning in chapter 10, verse 32, and going through chapter 12, verse 13. It's a long section. We're not going to look at all of it today. But it's all making the same practical point. And in fact, the author summarizes the whole point of this application in one verse. And so we're just going to spend all the rest of our time this morning on this one simple little verse. What an amazing verse. It's in chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And here's what it says. I'm reading this morning from the New Living Translation. He says, therefore, so he's reaching back into what he said. We'll come to that in a little bit. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And then here's the point. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So you've met Christ. Some of you haven't. Maybe today you will. Maybe today you'll call out to him to introduce you to God. But the rest of you, you've met Christ. So now what? He says, here's what. Run with endurance the race that God has set before you. God has a race for you to run. And that race, as I said, it doesn't begin when you're born physically. It begins when you're born spiritually by meeting Christ. You know, I met Christ almost 37 years ago. And that decision to call out to him and say, Jesus, if you're there, forgive me and come into my life. That decision ended 17 years of lostness in my life. And I knew in the day that I called out to Christ that that period of my life was over. And you can know that too by receiving Christ. But it was also the starting gun for this race, which that's what the Bible, he's saying. He says the race begins when you meet Christ and it lasts for the rest of your life. So I'm 37 years into my race and it is a great race to be in. Oh man, is it great. And what is the point of this race? The point of this race isn't to find God. If you've met Christ, you've already found God. The point of this race isn't to get to heaven. If you've met Christ, you're guaranteed a place in heaven. The point of this race isn't to get forgiven by God. If you've met Christ, you're completely forgiven. The point of this race is to play the unique role that God has for you to influence other people for Christ. I'll say that again. The point of the race that God has set before you if you've met Christ, is to play the unique role that he has given you to influence other people for Christ. Here's how Paul puts it. This is in Colossians chapter 2. And let me just point out something to you that's not so clear in the English. You see the word race in Hebrews 12? The Greek word there is agon. Agon. Does that remind you of any English word? Agon. Agon. Agony. Good word for a marathon, huh? Yeah. Yeah. And so Paul uses the same image here in Colossians chapter 1, as I'll show you. He says, we proclaim Christ. We tell other people about Christ and who he is and the gift that he offers. And we admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And to this end I labor. Actually, the word struggling is the same word, agon. It's just the verb form, agonizomai. He's saying, to this end, I run the race, struggling with all of God's energy, which so powerfully works in me. And so you see Paul, he just lays out, what does it mean to run this race? It means to share Christ with other people. And it means that to help other people who have met Christ mature in Christ so that they discover their race and to help them run their race. Now, Paul had his own unique race course for his race, and I've got mine and you've got yours. But that race to make Christ known to people who don't know him and to help people who do know Christ to mature in him. That is the axis around which your life is meant to revolve if you know Christ. And so he says, God's got a race for you to run. And I am so glad that I don't care how old you were when you met Christ, you've got a race to run. And you've got a race to run right up until the day that you die or until Christ takes you home. And that race is charged with meaning and significance. It's a race that requires endurance. He says, run with endurance the race set before you. Why? Why is endurance so important? Well, obvious. This race is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And I'm an amateur long distance runner. In fact, I was not going to be here. I was going to be running the half marathon because I'm a lightweight, but I chickened out even from that. But last year I ran it, just so you know. And, you know, you learn pretty quickly in long distance running. It's not how fast you go out. It's all about stamina. And it's all about putting one foot in front of another and finishing, and hopefully finishing well. So you need endurance, because this is a long distance race. It's a race that has a lot of obstacles. You are going to be running against a whole crowd of a culture running the other way you're running toward values that are alien and contradictory to our culture. You will run against a tide which says you're an idiot and wasting your life for even being in this race. And I'll tell you, very frankly, behind that culture, there is a whole spiritual atmosphere that's energized, the Bible says, by spirits who hate the fact that you're in this race and who want to take you out. So it requires endurance. That's why the other favorite New Testament metaphor for this is war. Endurance. You need endurance. And so, and the truth is, the author is urgent. This is an urgent imperative. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, because the truth is, it's possible for you, even though you know Christ, not to finish your race. If you know Christ, then you're automatically forgiven for all of your sins. You're automatically guaranteed a place in God's eternal kingdom, but you are not guaranteed automatically that you'll finish the race. And I'll tell you what, it's been sobering for me to see that many of the people who helped me get in the race and helped me to begin to run my race aren't in the race anymore. They're not in the race anymore. And I think about this statement that Paul made at the end of his life, maybe hours before he was beheaded because of his stand for Christ. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And he says, even in his last hours, can't resist reminding Timothy, and through Timothy us, hey, it's for you too. Not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Yes, the race is given to every one of us who knows Christ. And there's a rich award beyond even the gift of eternal life that is waiting if you finish the race. But it's not automatic that you will finish. You're the one who's going to choose whether you finish this race. So the question is, how do you run this race? And how do you run it with endurance? And the author gives us four keys to running this race. Four keys. And you need to know these. If you know Christ, and if you've embraced his race for your life, then you need to know these four keys. These are the four keys that will keep you in the race. We're going to look at two of them this week, and we'll look at two more next week. The two that we're going to look at this week are right in this little bitty verse that I just read to you. Let's read it again. Look at the middle of this verse. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Okay, so last year when I ran the half marathon, you know, it starts at 8 and it was cold. And so, thousands of runners out there, and everyone's got all these extra layers of shirts. Some people even have jackets that they're wearing because it's cold. And, you know, it's really kind of dramatic. You know, 5 minutes, 2 minutes, and they finally say 60 seconds. And when they said 60 seconds, the first time I'd ever been there, it was bizarre. It was like I was in a strip joint. I mean, my God. You saw people stripping shirts and jackets off and throwing them up in the air Until you looked around and everyone who was running was down to that one skimpy t-shirt, the one that had the number on it. And the ground was literally littered with shirts and jackets. And you know why? Because everyone was like, this is a long distance race. I can't carry any extra weight at all. That's the point. No extra weight if you want to run a long race. And one thing that I did not see even one runner with a suitcase or even a briefcase with them. There was no one there who's like, okay, I'm ready. I mean, it's such a stupid image. But that's the point that he's making. A lot of us who want to be in this race fall out of the race because we're clutching on to luggage. And his point is, key number one is that you got to get rid of the suitcases if you want to run the race with endurance. Now, notice he speaks of two different luggage lines. Two lines of luggage, and I'll suggest to you that each line, of course, has many different models. But you need to be familiar with the luggage lines that will keep you out of the race. The first is, he says, the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Okay, now let me just make this real clear. He's not saying, hey, if you want to run the race, you know, just never sin again. Because I'd be the first one to know that I'm permanently disqualified from the race. I mean, one thing that you will find if you're in this race is that your eyes get open to see that you sin a whole lot more than you ever thought you did. So he's not saying make a vow to never sin again. That's not the point. And we can say that on the authority of the whole Bible. The point is that there's a difference between that and clutching on to and cherishing and justifying and rationalizing habits that are contrary to God's will for your life that will sap you of the spiritual energy and power and motivation that God wants to pour into your life so that you can run the race. A lot of us are out of the race because we're trying to convince ourselves that that this is Gatorade when it's a suitcase. Okay? And so God, if you meet Christ and you say, I want to live for you, I want to influence other people for you, he will, don't be surprised that when he starts pointing out suitcases, okay? And it's this, I mean, I still find my hand attached to him. I don't need to belabor this too long. Let me just give you the short list of models. You know, one of them is bitterness and hatred. If you think that you can run this race and harbor bitterness and hatred in your heart, even toward people who have offended you terribly, God says that'll grieve his spirit and sap the energy that his spirit wants to pour into your life. He says sexual immorality, being involved in and justifying sexual activity, sexual relationships outside of his design of marriage, and that includes men, a porn habit. It take you out of the race. It will sap the spiritual energy from your life. And substance abuse, of course, and substance dependence. That was the big hairy suitcase that I had. I mean, it's kind of hard to run the race when you're carrying an 80-pound suitcase. That the first one that he pointed out to me, hey, you get high all the time. Yeah, but, you know, it helps me meditate spiritually. Oh, really? Let God tell you what is a suitcase and what is Gatorade. And here's another one for you, and then I'll leave this subject, because you probably got people in mind, you're thinking, yeah, that's their suitcase. Materialistic greed. You know, Jesus said, he spoke of those who knew him, but who couldn't run the race, he says, because of the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of material riches and the desires for other things. He says they just choke the power out of their lives. So they can't run the race. So Are you carrying a suitcase this morning? Is there, as he says, a sin that is hindering your progress, that you're justifying, that you're calling Gatorade instead of calling it what God calls it? And we'll talk a little bit more about how to let go of that in a minute, but I want you to notice the second line of luggage. The second line of luggage: let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin which... So there's evidently something besides the sin which weighs, that hinders our progress, that slows us down. And I think what he's talking about here are things that, you know, they're not immoral in and of themselves, even good things, but that we then play an inordinate... We have an inordinate attachment to these things. And one of the things you'll find if you meet Christ and follow him into this race is that he is able to let you know when a good thing has, you have an inordinate attachment to even a good thing. And you just need to know that he may tell you that's not a bad thing, but you can't handle it, so put it down. Paul in 1 Corinthians says about these things, he says they're all lawful. They all fall within they're not immoral, but he says not everything builds you up, not everything is profitable for you or others, and you don't want to be mastered or enslaved by anything, even among the lawful things. So not long after I met Christ, you know, I was really big into creative writing. I don't know how good I was, probably not very, but I was really into that. And it wasn't long before the Lord showed me, you know, what little creative energy you've got, I want you to use primarily to devise Bible teachings. And I, at that point, I realized my insistence on pouring all this time and energy into creative writing was something that I had to let go of if I wanted to keep moving forward on the race. And I have not regretted that decision. Here's another one for me: video games. Is there immoral to play a video game? Not in and of itself, of course not. But you know what? I can't play video games. I just can't play them, because when I play, you know, when I play a video game, it's hours. First time I ever played a video game in the early 80s, Asteroids. What a primitive, stupid game. I'm down on campus. I put a quarter in the, you know, in the bar. I'll play this one game. 4 hours later, I come home. And we're newly married. My wife's like, "Oh, great, we can relate." And I'm like, within me, is like, "I don't want to relate to you or anyone." It was like there was just this anti-relational slime that coated me. And there, I realized there's some connection here between pouring time into video games and not wanting to relate to people. Not good for me. So for me, I just don't play them. There's a lot of things that God may point out in this arena, this luggage line. You know, like the hours spent surfing the net. Oh my God, the hours that people spend watching TV and living vicariously through other people's artificial races. Holy cow. There's something deep to think about there. I don't want to think about it. All kind of, you know, the hobbies that we have that, you know, they can, the point is that these things can be, for us, they can become things that sap our affections and our motivation, even though they're not wrong in themselves, so that we lose energy for the race and lose that lean and mean focus on the course that God's given us. And when you realize that, it's time to put them aside. What does it mean to lay these aside, to strip them off? It just means that, you, first of all, you, when God points it out to you, you agree with him. You don't try to argue with him and say, "No, it's really Gatorade." Call a suitcase. Give it to him. Say, "Lord, I want you to free me from this." Agree to cooperate with him as he shows you, if he shows you steps to take to let him free you from this suitcase, so that it stays on the asphalt instead of finding itself back into your hand. And they still will sometimes. And when they do, thank God he's a gracious God, and he points the suitcase out again, and it's like, "Hey, you're carrying that again." "Oh yeah, let it go again. Let it go again." I'll tell you what really helps in this area is if you've got some fellow runners in your life and that you are, I have an agreement between you that we're going to be honest with each other about suitcase identification. And we're going to pray with each other about the suitcases that we find attached to our hands. And we're going to help each other lay them down. Are you in the race, but really weary of running the race? We all get that way sometimes, even in the best scenario. But if you're chronically weary, the first place to look is, what are you holding on to? Got any suitcases? Let them go. Key number two, and this is the last one for today. Key number two is in the first part of the verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. So this again, you know, it's the marathon metaphor. And you know that when they do the Olympic marathon, where does the race always end? In the Olympic Stadium. They set the course up so that the last part of it is run in the stadium. And those Olympic runners talk about the surge of energy that they experience when they come into that stadium and the roar of the crowd. Now, I've never done that. I never will. But even my little puny half marathon that I ran last year, I gained strength from the people on the sidewalk, especially when I saw people that I knew. And that's the image that he's painting here. But the crowd of witnesses that he's referring to aren't just ordinary spectators. He's referring back to chapter 11, which is all about people in the Old Testament who ran their race with endurance. And he's saying they're not just passive spectators that are there now watching silently to see how you do. They are people that by reading about them, you can actually gain strength to run your race with endurance. That's the imagery. So this is the second key. If you want to run the race that Christ has called you to, then you're going to have endurance. And to have endurance, you've got to regularly get strength from other veteran runners. You cannot run this race alone. And I want to explain to you three different ways that you can get strength from other veteran runners. The first one is what the author is referring to specifically right here, is that you can by learning about these people, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, who ran the race that God set before them, and they finished the race by learning about them, and something supernatural happens. Because, folks, this is an inspired record. The Old and the New Testament are an inspired record. In other words, the point is that it's, even though human authors wrote these books over a period of 1,500 years, and even though they talk about hundreds of different people, God himself selected the people that were written about and selected the events from their lives. The Bible says, you know why? What guided his selection process? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or is it 11? 10. What guided his editing process was that he was asking, what can I record that you and I can learn from? These things, he says, were written for our instruction, upon whom the last stage of history has come. Now, folks, this is one of many reasons why I just urge you to get into a habit of daily Bible reading. Daily Bible reading. Because one of the many benefits that you will receive through daily Bible reading is that you'll start to meet these people. And God will start to speak to you and urge you on and strengthen you through the figures of the Old and New Testament in ways that will consistently surprise you. Here's what I do, and I just want to recommend it to you. These are two books by D.A. Carson, both obviously volume one, volume two. Let me just tell you real quickly about this. I'm a walking ad for this. These books contain, first of all, they contain a Bible reading schedule. And if you just read, what I do is I read two chapters a day. That's it. I mean, that is like not head-breaking. Two chapters a day. There's a schedule. Today, you read I'm in 1 Kings and Colossians moving into 1 Thessalonians. You read two chapters a day, you get through the whole Bible in 2 years. So I've been doing this for just the last couple of years, and I'm going through it again. And people are like, well, gosh, man, isn't it old? No, I forgot 90% of what I read. And not only that, even the stuff that I do remember, I'm getting something different out of. And so often it revolves around these characters. And then Carson has a one-page reflection on one of those two chapters. And it's not like fluffy, saccharine, schmaltzy fluff. Sorry if you like that. But it's like substantive. It helps you understand the historical context of this passage. And it shows you how this chapter ties in with the rest of the Bible's plot. And he usually raises some laser-like questions to get you to think about how this applies to your life. But the point is, you need something like that. I do, at least. I need a habit like that. And they say if you do anything for 3 weeks, it starts to get down in your habit structure. Do this for 3 weeks. And one of the benefits that you gain is you'll start to gain strength from these figures in the Old Testament and the New Testament that will help you run the race. The most encouraging thing that you'll learn is that they're just like you. They're just goofed up people, just like you and just like me. And what you begin to realize is that these are ordinary people who wound up living extraordinary lives because God's great. So, you learn about Noah. And yeah, everyone knows Noah was an amazing guy. He builds this ark when no one even knows what rain is. Stands against the whole world to do God's will. But he also gets drunk after the flood. You learn about Abraham, who God says, I'm going to give you a piece of real estate. Cool, where is it? Just start walking. You'll find out later. And he follows God by faith out into that land, and then he has to buy his wife's burial plot. He lives there as an alien his whole life. He also chickened out twice and told some little lightweight ruler that his wife was his sister so that he wouldn't get hurt. And there's Moses. You all know about Moses. Moses is this great man who forsook the power and the prestige and the wealth of living in Pharaoh's court to identify with God's people, and then who squared off against the superpower of his day to follow God. He also whined and he mistreated God's people when he really got fed up with him, and it's like, dude, I can relate to you. And it just goes on and on. There's David, this great guy who goes out against Goliath, who's like six times his size by faith and defeats God's enemy, and who is in many ways a prototype of the Messiah, for gosh sakes. And yet he has this devastating adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And you just realize these people are like us. They're like me. And that's the whole point. You can do this. You can do this because it isn't about how great you are and together you are. I mean, you're going to meet some really untogether people. But they knew God. They wanted their lives to count for Christ. And they stayed in the race. And he'll just keep dishing up to you injections of motivation as you feed off of these people. Boy, I need that. Sometimes I'm like, man, I'm all out of gas. I'm tired of running this race. Well, I'm not getting strength from these folks. Yeah. And here's another way you can do it, real quick. You can also read biographies of other people who have run the race and finished their race over the last 2,000 years. Now, these are not the same as the Old and New Testament because they're not inspired. And one of the reasons I know they're not inspired is some of them are all whitewashed. They only talk about how great the people were. I don't like those biographies. They bother me because I know no one's that together. But there's a lot of realistic biographies of people who have run the race in the last 2,000 years, who are, again, ordinary people in so many different settings, often will be able to relate to some key part of their setting, their race, and be inspired and motivated and strengthened by them. Here's three of my favorites. I checked at the bookstore. They only had one copy of one of them, so don't go there. Amazon.com. Amazon.com. From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya. Boy, oh, this is so cool. This is a series of short, oh, short is good, short biographies of people who ran the race for Christ over the last 2,000 years and who saw that as they did so, maybe they didn't even see the way we do, how God wove their race into a fabric of what he's doing, which is taking the good news of Christ all across the world. There's something so, I don't know how to even put it into words. When I read about how someone's life became part of that amazing tapestry of what God's doing around the world, it makes me want to re-up. And so that's a cool book. Against the Tide by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a Chinese guy who came to Christ from a non-Christian background in the early part of the 20th century, who was used by God in an extraordinary way to take the message of Christ into mainland China. He lived the last 20 years of his life in prison by the Red Chinese. Here's the point for me. Probably thinking these last 20 years were a waste because I'm on ice in prison, not knowing that during those 20 years, the two books that he wrote and a bunch of messages that he gave were transcribed and published and went all over the Western world to inspire who knows how many people, including me. Watchman Nee, reading Watchman Nee, got me in the race. I read one of his books and was like, that's what I want for my life. Wow. I bet he knows now that those last 20 years weren't wasted. Do you feel like sometimes your life, portions of your life are wasted even though you want to serve Christ? One of the things you get from reading biographies is a clearer sense that God will not let your life be wasted if you're in the race. How about great souls? I've mentioned that before, and I won't take a lot more time. This is a book about six people who changed the contours of the 20th century, five of whom were in the race, who knew Christ. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Nelson Mandela, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. This is a powerful book for describing these people as real people who were goofed up like you and me, but who were consumed by God's passion to make their lives count for Jesus Christ. Read this stuff. It's like goo2o. That's you know those carbohydrate gels that you don't want to eat unless you're running because they'll make you fat. Anyway, that's what it's like for me. Okay, I got one more. I said there were three ways that you can get strength from other veteran runners, and the third way is that you can get strength from being shoulder to shoulder with other runners that God puts in your life. Look, sometimes you don't see most of what you, one of the things about being in the race is that very often when you're in the race, you don't see hardly anything that God's doing. You're just trying to keep one foot in front of another. But later you look back and you see, oh, God was not only doing things through me, but God was helping me in various ways. And I look back now into the early part of my race, and I see so clearly how God is the ultimate multitasker. He was doing things through these people, but he was also sovereignly bringing these people, these older runners, into my proximity. And I was inspired by those older runners to sell out for Christ. That's something about being around them. It was just like, I want to be that way. I want my life to count like I know theirs counts. And you know, he worked through them to begin to give me a sharper focus on what my race was about. And I'll tell you something else that they did. They were great at suitcase identification, and that hurt. But I needed to be hurt to see the suitcases. And they were there as I began to hit the first steeplechase obstacles. God had those people in my life to tell me they'd been that way before. And they knew how hard it was, but they knew that there was something past that. You got to have people like that in your life. Look, today, I'm an older runner in this church. I'm a veteran runner because I've been running this race for 37 years, very imperfectly, often finding suitcases have attached themselves back into my hands. And all the necessary qualifications, but I'm an older runner now. And I see how increasingly the part of the race that I'm in right now more and more is helping younger runners, people that are earlier in the race. And it's a great honor to have that role. But I will tell you what, I still got my network of veteran runners that I run with. And some of them I literally run with 3 times a week, where we literally go run for 5 miles and we talk and we sharpen each other and we pray while we run. But I'm not talking about that in itself. I mean, I don't know how anyone could run this race without being shoulder to shoulder with other people who are also in the race. And even this past week, I found myself feeling very overwhelmed and tired of the race. And God showed me that the reason why I was tired was that although I had other veteran runners in my life, I wasn't really opening up to them the way that I needed to about what was going on inside of my heart. And it was fascinating to me to just sit down with one fellow runner this week and to open my heart about what I was realizing. It was amazing to sense the power of God and the motivation of God coming back into my heart. You cannot run this race alone. And you will not stay in the race very long unless you are getting strength from other veteran runners in all three of these ways, especially the first one and the last one. I suppose the middle one is optional. The first one and the last one are not optional, folks. People say, how come you guys always talk about home groups? Oh, you know, why, we just want to warehouse people so they don't go away. Listen, I've been to Christian pastors' conferences where they say you got to have small groups so that people won't leave. That's not the reason. My gosh, we're not here just to warehouse people. We are a church of runners. And we're here to mobilize one another to run the race. Home groups are runners' groups. The runners group. That doesn't mean that you got to be in shape to get in, but it's for people who especially mainly for people who are saying, I've met Christ, although you can meet Christ in a home group, believe me. But it's for people who say, I've met Christ and I want to run this race. I need a runners group. That's why you need to be in a home group. And you're going to find people that are right about the same place of the race you're in. You're going to find people that have already run the part of the course that you're now headed into. And you're going to find very quickly that there are people there that you have run through the part of the course that they're just going into. Don't just go to a home group. Get in the race and get strength from each other and give strength to each other to run the race. Now, I told you that there are four keys that he gives us to running this race with endurance. We just covered the first two. Do you remember what they are? What's the first one? Get rid of the suitcases. And some of you have suitcases that God has pointed out to you this morning, now this afternoon, and that you need to drop. You just need to tell him as we end even today, God, thank you for convincing me that this is not Gatorade after all. And you need to give it to him. And you need to ask him, show me how to stay free from this suitcase. What's the second one? If you don't know it, you can't read. Get strength from other veteran runners. Now, next week, we're going to learn two more keys. And I'll give you a hint. You can read ahead. It won't hurt you. Hebrews 12, verses 2 through 13, he's going to describe two other keys. And we need all four keys to stay in the race. Now, we need to make use of all four of these. And so let's just pray. I'll start us. Lord, thanks so much that you have this race that you've given each of us to run. It gives my life meaning. And Lord, thank you for speaking to us through your word. And Lord, now help us even to just to listen to you a little bit more and to tell you what we need to say to you at this time.
God, I thank you so much that we can be in a race like this, that our life has meaning. And there are times when I feel like it's too hard, or I want to get out of the race and just watch. And that's never, it's never been fun for very long, God. I thank you for my fellow runners who inspire me to keep going and to go stronger than I thought I could ever go. And God, I pray that I can say at the end of my life, like Paul did, that I truly finished this race, that I didn't quit, that I was faithful to you, and to be able to hear your approval, Lord, at the end. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.